Okay, please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We just got done looking at the parable of the pounds or the minas. What I want to do is take you to Matthew chapter 25 and look at this briefly and then use this as a launching pad for a discussion on the rewards that are available to the believer. Crowns for the Christian, I like to call it. It's not an automatic. You have to earn crowns. Salvation is free. But crowns take a lot of work because that's a reward. We want to take a look at that. And you should have received a handout, and we'll briefly go over some of these things that are on this handout. But before we do, we want to take a look at Matthew chapter 25 and consider some of the teachings of this parable. Now, from the outset, it sounds very similar to what we just read, but you'll notice if you pay attention to the verses that there are some major differences. So Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. Right away, it sounds very similar, doesn't it? Who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, once again, the Lord will bless the reading and obedience to his word. Sort of ends on a pretty solemn note, doesn't it? It says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so there's some real sobering verses in this whole portion. But this, again, is a parable of the Lord, one of those 39 parables that he uttered in his earthly ministry. A lot more he probably uttered, too. It says a lot more were written, John 21, than are contained in the books. So there could have been a lot more parables that he gave, but 39 recorded, and these sound very, very familiar with the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19. But if you remember when we were looking at the parable of the pounds, each one of those servants received the same amount, but they worked and produced differing amounts. Each one received 1. It says it called 10 servants together. Presumably every single one had 1, but they turned that into, the first guy, 10 pounds, the next guy, 5. But in this parable, you have something completely different, don't you? There are differing amounts that are given and distributed from the outset. It says here in verse 16 that he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. He had 5 and he made 5. And the next guy had 2 and he made 2. So different amounts. Same production and commensurate with the amount that they were given. But interestingly, the same reward. It says here that the man who was traveling to the far country, it's not referred to as a nobleman in this parable, but a man. And it says, well done, verse 21. good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. There's no stipulation as to how many cities that that person would rule over. Whereas in the other parable, it was 10 cities commensurate with the amount that he produced, or 5 cities commensurate with the amount that that second servant produced. But here, different amounts, but the same reward, you might say. So the question is, what is the difference between the parable of the talents and the parable of the minas, the pounds, in Luke 19? And I think the emphasis, like I brought out in the last meeting, the parable of the pounds is the steadfastness, the persistence, the taking advantage of every opportunity that every believer has to make good on their testimony for Christ. In that sense, we're all equal. We're all on level ground. We have opportunities that are out there. We have the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our heart and our lives. We have salvation that is ours. Those things are all the same in the life of a believer. The Holy Spirit, promises of God, the salvation in Christ, keep that good thing which is in you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power may be of God and not of us. So that way we're all equal. But in terms of actual spiritual gifts, we have differing amounts. And I think that's what Matthew chapter 25 is emphasizing. That God has given us resources in one way. He's given us this Holy Spirit. Those are resource. That's a resource, the person, the Holy Spirit. But in other ways, he's given us differing abilities, like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. Differences of gifts, differences of operations, differences of activities and spheres. So I think the emphasis here in Matthew chapter 25 is how faithful we have with what God has given to us and the measure that he's given to us. Now, to back that up, let me show you a couple verses. I want to keep your finger right here in Matthew chapter 25, but let's take a look at Romans chapter 12. Just look with me at Romans chapter 12. This, of course, is a great portion that deals with a practical part of the book of Romans. Chapters 1 through 8, we know how those go. And then chapters 9 through 11 talks with a dispensational aspect. But here comes the duty of every Christian to act on what they have. And Romans chapter 12 starts out in a great way. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. So there's the exhortation. And then Paul says in verse 3, listen carefully to these words. For I say through the grace given to me, emphasis given, it's not that we earn these gifts, he gives them to us. To everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So that phrase right there, that God has dealt to each one as a measure of faith, carries with it the idea that God has dispensed the different levels and abilities of our spiritual gifts. And they're given to us, so we didn't deserve it. So if you have a great amount of gift in a certain area, it's not because you deserved it. It's not because God looked at you and said, well, I see the potential in this person. It's God has sovereignly, the Spirit has sovereignly dispensed these spiritual gifts to his people. So we ought not to be thinking that. As a matter of fact, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, wasn't he? And the reason why Paul was given a thorn in the flesh is because he had received so much revelation, an abundance of revelation, he could have been very proud for what he received from the Lord. But to keep him humble, the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh. And a lot of people are trying to guess at what that thorn in the flesh is, and they have all sorts of speculations. I think it's just plainly his eyesight. But others have said it's his haunting memory of his persecution of Christians that followed, that memory followed him for a while. There's a lot of different takes on what that thorn in the flesh would be. But there is something there that God did to keep a handle from Paul getting too proud. And the Lord said, after he prayed time after time after time, he says, no, that's enough. My grace is sufficient for you. That's all found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's to keep us humble. And so here Paul is saying that same thing in chapter 12 and verse 3 of Romans. He says, "Think you ought to think this and to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So for as many members, verse 4, in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, we're all connected. Having then gifts, listen to this, verse 6, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So God has given us the spiritual gifts. Be sure to use them, because we're going to be evaluated, as we learned from Luke chapter 19 and from Matthew chapter 25. We are going to be evaluated for how we use the gift in proportion to what he's given. So if God has given you a spiritual gift and you see some fruit from that spiritual gift in a certain area, God has opened up a door of ministry. He's given you ministry in children, let's say, or youth or whatever. Whatever that venue is, whatever that sphere of ministry is, he's going to hold you accountable for how you use those gifts effectively in his service. He's not expecting you, if he's called you to that ministry, to measure up to someone who has a much larger ministry. They have to account for that. God has dealt to each one different amounts according to the grace that is given to us, but we must use them. So, verse 6, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So there's it's a proportion. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. For he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads, administrator, with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we ought to use the spiritual gifts. Now turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And this reinforces the same concept. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies or gives. So here it is, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So God has called us to use the spiritual gifts he's given to us and the ability that he's given to us with the power that he's given to us, all part of the spiritual gift package, we might say. When I was a new Christian, I was given a bumper sticker that said the Christian's retirement benefits are out of this world. That's the bumper sticker I put in my car. And that's a good, that's a good saying. But he also has a lot of spiritual benefits here and now. And we want to tap into those and take full advantage of them. I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. And I know charismatics may take a run at that verse and do all sorts of things with it. But the verse is in the scripture. It says, I've come to give you life, that's salvation, and to give it to you more abundantly, that's sanctification. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life is eternal life. Godliness is the power to live the Christian life and the power to serve. And the fruitfulness that comes from that serving, when it's done with persistence and when it's done with steadfastness. And that's what these two parables joined together, Matthew chapter 25 and Luke chapter 19, bring out. But Luke chapter 19 emphasizes the persistence of exercising our testimony before the unsaved world and serving the Lord in that way. Whereas the parable of the talents, which incidentally is a greater unit of money, talent is not just our abilities, natural abilities. That's what the term has come to be known in our common vernacular or vocabulary. But a talent was a larger sum of money than the mina was. But either way, we're called to exercise that. So interestingly, in the parable of the pounds, everyone got the same, different production, but the reward was the same. Was different. Ten cities to ten. Five. So the reward was different. In this one, in Matthew chapter 25, different amounts, same proportionate production, but the same reward. Because the one had five. He kind of had a leg up on the other person, right? He was given five, the other guy was given two. But he produced five, and so he got that commendation. The other one had two, he got two, he got the same commendation. Because that's what he was being held responsible for, what he was given. So Romans chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4 reminds us that we to do it to the ability that God gives. So now what happens when we are faithfully serving the Lord? That's where this handout will now come in. So if you have your handout, you want to just pull that handout out. This is a little quick, brief study on rewards for the Christian. And I like to call crowns for the Christians, not crowns of the Christian, because some of them might think, well, we're going to all cast our crowns at the Savior's feet. And I believe that's true. That's found in Revelation chapter 4, where the elders, the 24 elders, are crowned there, and they cast their crowns at the Lord's feet. And that gives us a real clear indication of what will happen with those crowns. I do think they are literal. Some might say, well, they're figurative, and there's an argument for that. I personally think they're literal. But these crowns are cast at the Savior's feet, but not everybody's going to get a crown. So the Lord gives us an outline in the scriptures, a listing of what are the different crowns. And as far as I see, there are five crowns. In the center of the page here, you'll see what those five are. The first one is located in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. It's part of a broader section, verses 24 through 27. Now, some would argue that that crown that's identified there is just really the conditions for crown earning a disciplined life, but it does seem that it is for the disciplined life, and it's a separate crown for that. There is a second one called the crown of rejoicing, and found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "Aren't you my joy and my crown that I'll receive at the Lord's return or coming?" Which tells us then that the judgment seat of Christ will occur at his return. In other words, we may not, you know, people can look at the different verses that will deal with it. Do we get it when we die and go to heaven? Are you evaluated right away? It seems that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, that there's a certain point where that takes place. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 1, he called them my crown. He called the Thessalonians his crown. He called the Philippians his crown. So therefore, we can earn crowns for those that we lead to Christ. So that can obviously be more than one person or group of people. So 1 Thessalonians 2 and Philippians 4 would underscore that truth. The next crown that's listed is the crown of life. And you can find that in James chapter 1. He who endures temptation will earn the crown of life. So it has something to do with temptation. It also has something to do with endurance. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says that they're faithful unto death, they'll earn the crown of life. That's Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. So that's another crown. Dealing with temptation or suffering. Maybe there's a temptation to renounce Christ in the midst of suffering. So that could be tied together with that. So that's a crown of life. The fourth one is the crown of glory. And that's found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And if you remember, Peter said, "I also am an elder." Peter didn't call himself the Pope, did he? He called himself an elder who is among the flock. "Shepherd the flock that is among you. Feed the flock." And he says, "The Lord, the righteous judge." He called him that. Paul did in other verses, but talked about when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall give a crown of glory that fades not away. So there's a crown of glory dealing something with the work that elders do. The question is this crown only available to the elders? I don't think so. I think it goes beyond that. It's helping others grow in the things of Christ. So if you are helpful in leading someone to the Lord and then helpful in their growth, you could earn a crown of rejoicing and leading them to Christ, and then also get a crown of glory for helping them grow in the Christian life, just like a good elder would do. And then the fifth one is the crown of righteousness there. You see in the middle of the page again, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said, "The righteous judge will give me on that day, not to me only, but also those who love his appearing." So in other words, there is that opportunity for you to earn the crown of righteousness because you are watching for the Lord's appearing. Why is it called the crown of righteousness? Righteousness, there's imputed righteousness when we are imputed with the righteousness of Christ, but there's the practical righteousness of living a right life. And when we have that knowledge that the Lord could return at any moment. Like 1 John 3 says, that person who has that hope in him will purify himself even as he is pure. So that leads to righteous living, clean, holy living. So the crown of righteousness. So the first point, as I mentioned on this outline here, the first point, the New Testament teaches that there are future rewards for the Christian. So especially for our young people here, very important to understand this point. Salvation is free. Trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, understanding your need to trust the Lord Jesus, and receiving salvation through faith alone, no works, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So salvation is a free gift. And Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12 reminds us that there is the reward for those who are persecuted. Great is your reward in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, 12 tells us. And there's a number of verses that deal with rewards for the Christian. If you notice in that outline of verses right here in the first point, Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 32 are cited in that portion. Actually, other verses on that, but beginning at verse 11. And also the judgment seat of Christ. So with that, I'd like to take a look at a couple different portions of Scripture. So let's leave this portion right here in Matthew chapter 25, and let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This chapter is the primary passage that's often turned to when we are looking at rewards for the Christian and for the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 also is the other portion. But look with me in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. He's talking to believers. He's talking to the assembly there at Corinth. According to the grace of God, which was given to me. That's a real theme that comes through pretty clear in Paul's words. All this is given to him. The grace that is given, the ability, the power, the desire to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord. That's all been given to him. As a wise builder, I have laid the foundation and another one builds on it. He didn't worry about who got the credit. He just wanted to do his part, part that God called him to. But let each one take heed on how he builds. So there is the reference to our personal responsibility on how we act and what we do in the light of what we've received from the Lord. So here is where it falls on us, right? Just like the parable of the pounds in Luke 19. It says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, or stubble, each one's work will become clear, for the day, here's one of the day of Christ, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Harry Ironside in his commentary brings this out. What sort? S-O-R-T. It's not so much the quantity, is it? As it is the quality of what sort it is. And the emphasis here in verse 12 is what's the quality of the work of your life? And some have said, well, is it really the things that you do or is it the sum total of your life? That's a challenging question. Is your life or what you're involved with, can it be characterized as gold? Now, anytime I see the reference to gold in Scripture, it always, to me, speaks of deity. So when I think of it in my application of this, I look at anything gold as related to the person of Christ or the character of God. So does your ministry, whatever that ministry that God has called you to, again, I want to really emphasize this very strongly. Every one of us has received a spiritual gift or more. Every one of us is given an opportunity to serve the Lord in some capacity, some place, to some ability. And your ability may be small or may be great, but it doesn't matter. You minister according to the ability that God gives, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and Romans chapter 12. So no one has an excuse not to be serving the Lord. Now, he put certain parameters on public ministry and certain things, men being involved in the public ministry of the word and that type of thing. But it doesn't exempt us from counting ourselves into service, because just like it was in the days of Nehemiah, we go through the horse gate into the battle, into the fray, and we come back and we get evaluated, reviewed and rewarded for the work that we did. And what type of work is it? What sort is it? Does it speak of the things of Christ or salvation? Silver, we think of in the tabernacle, silver speaks of salvation, speaks of redemption. Precious stones might be something dealing, it could be a lot of different applications for the precious stones. Maybe dealing with the people of God, they're precious stones, they're living stones, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2. Or is it wood? Hay or stubble? Now just think about this for a second. There is some value in wood. I mean, there's value in this thing right here that I'm standing at. That's wood. And there's value serving a purpose. I mean, it would be really valuable if it were gold, right? Or silver. It doesn't have to be in this capacity. But there's value in wood. And there's value in a lot of ministry out there. But it doesn't have the same value as gold or silver. I mean, there's some value in hay. I mean, hay is for horses, as they say, right? There's got to be some value to it. It's food. But you wouldn't compare hay, a bundle of hay, to a bundle of gold or silver. Stubble, I'm not quite sure what stubble would be used for other than, I don't know, flooring in a barn or something like that. I don't know. It's got some value, but not tremendous value. So the question is, of what you're involved with, how would you categorize? What sort is it? Is it gospel ministry? Is it Bible teaching? Is it helping the saints? You know, you'll never lack for ministry. If you serve the Lord's people and you want to help encourage them in the things of the Lord, I mean, there's so many people, Lord's people, going through such deep waters. I mean, just a hand on the shoulder, just a word of encouragement, just a phone call, just a note in the mail, just a reaffirmation that the Lord loves them, just taking a verse and sharing that, or putting a card in the mail, whatever it might be, that can reach the heart. We had an instance where the kids in our family took little cards and just wrote little notes to the different people in the assembly. The assembly was going through some difficult times as an assembly, and those cards were received. Well, I have a Bible study in a senior living community in our area, and one of the women in that meeting, in that Bible study, when I went to visit her, she said she broke down in tears when she got the card from one of the kids in the family, because it was just so touching to her. And she said, "I just cried." And because it reached the heart. And that's where we all need encouragement, don't we? Especially in our day and age. I mean, it's getting worse and worse out in the world around us. And we need that help. We need that encouragement. And so the Lord acknowledges that. And in Matthew's account, it says, even if you give a cup of cold water to these little ones. Now, when you read that verse real quickly, say, well, who's the little ones? The first thing we think of is little ones. We think of little kids. It's not a reference to little kids. It's a reference to the Lord's people. And yet the Lord calls them the little ones. And so, in a sense, we're all like children, whether we're 80 or whether we're 8, we're children to the Father. And so, remember he said, fear not, little flock. The Lord takes a delight in little things. And he takes a delight in the hearts of people, and the hearts of his, we call them the most excellent in all the earth in the Psalms. And so, here is the opportunity for you to exercise your spiritual gift and the blessing of the Lord's people, with the ability that God's given you, with a specific sphere of area that God has called you to, put you in. He wants to keep that in the forefront of your mind. Remembering the fact that he'll acknowledge every little deed done for his glory. That's the gate of review. That's the Mifkad gate from Nehemiah chapter 3. But unfortunately, what could be said of the one in Song of Solomon can be true for a lot of the Lord's people. They have made me keeper of my vineyard, but my own vineyard I have not kept. That's sobering. You know, I might have great responsibility, but my own vineyard I have not kept too. So there's a ministry that all of us have for the Lord. And so we ought to be motivated to faithful service to the Lord, knowing he's going to reward us. Not so much the punishment, is that we want to be there for reward. Now, I'll tell you a little personal story along these lines. I went to college. I worked my way through college. I had 2 years at a local community college. I couldn't afford it. Didn't come from a family with a lot of money or anything like that. So I went through 2 years of college and graduated there and went off to another college in the Midwest. And I stayed home for 1 year because I didn't have any money. So I worked two jobs to earn the money. But I practically cried when I saw the pile of money that represented a whole year of working. I wrote the check and handed it to the registrar. And that was it for that money, a whole year of money. And that one little piece of paper over to the registrar, right? So it was gone. So I figured this is good, except that it didn't take me all the way to the end of the year. It took me about two-thirds, and I had to come up with a difference while I was still in school, senior year. Well, when it came time for graduation and for the diplomas, I still had a balance. I had a balance of $800. Doesn't sound like a lot, but when you're a college student and you don't have two nickels to rub together, $800 is a lot. And I remember going through the line with all the rest of the graduates, you know, Hudson Armerding, the great Armerding name. He was the president of Wheaton College at the time. Shaking people's hands, getting a diploma, being handed, shaking the hand of the president of the college, and on the way. Everybody, as they go through the line, they're opening up their diploma, and there, of course, they would see their name and the insignia of the college, and oh, it looks so impressive, that diploma. I opened up my one. It says, when you pay your balance of $800, you'll receive a diploma. But just see the registration office. So the whole student body is showing off their diplomas. I'm like, well, I got mine too, you know. Well, I paid it off when I got home, got my job, and paid off that $800. The point of this story is this. When we get to heaven, we don't want to come empty-handed, right? That's a song in our book. Must I come or go empty-handed, right? We want to get to heaven. I graduated. I met all the requirements for graduation. I graduated. But I didn't have anything to show for it because there was a balance due on my account. And when we get to heaven, we want to be there. And we don't want our works to be burnt up. Like it says in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 3, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as by fire. I was at graduation. I fulfilled the graduation requirements, but I didn't have my diploma there. I didn't have that reward until I paid that off. And so you can't take it every little step of the way for the analogy, but you understand the point. We want to be there and have something to show for our lives. And that's what the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents are all about. And so there is the teaching of future rewards for the Christian, but it's not automatic. That's why I like to call it the crowns for the Christian. And so we read about that in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. Really clear words once again, because the Lord will reward us when he comes again. And so we read in these book of Revelation, behold, I am coming quickly and my reward is with me. So the reward is connected to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And he'll give to everyone according to his work. And we like to emphasize the fact that our salvation is secure in Christ. Praise the Lord for that. That's drawing from the wells of salvation, Isaiah chapter 12. That's the joy that we have, that our salvation is complete. But there's another side to it. There's the reward. There is the persistence, the steadfastness, the worthwhile effort of investing in things of Christ and realizing he acknowledges everything that we do for his glory and then the reward he'll give us for it. The second point in this handout right here is this. It is based upon our work and our service for the Lord and will be obtained at the judgment seat of Christ. In that verse I just got done reading. And this portion here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. And just to reiterate again, 1 Thessalonians, no need to turn to it, but let me just read it to you again. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. And Paul says this about the Thessalonians. He says, what is our hope? What is our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? And so he's pointing to the fact that these Thessalonians would give great joy. It was the hope that when he got to heaven, he would say, hey, these people are here because of the ministry of the gospel. And Paul would acknowledge that. As a matter of fact, let me just take you to another portion, though, in Luke chapter 16. Just take a look quickly to Luke chapter 16. And here's the parable of the unjust steward. And the parable of the unjust steward teaches the same concept. It's another parable, one of those 39 parables the Lord taught. The parable of the unjust steward is found in verses 1 through 13. And I remember reading this as a brand new Christian, really getting confused and saying, what's this all about? And I would run to different people in the assembly and ask them to explain it to me. And they weren't really clear on explaining to me because I came away still confused. So it's not an easy one to understand, but the Lord is making himself here as the certain rich man introduced in verse 1 of this chapter, 16:1. And then he drops down and the master, verse 8, commended the unjust steward because he went around and asked everybody to pay the discounted bill to cover himself. Probably just, he was giving up his commission. That's my take on it. He says, the sons of this world is more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And verse 9, the Lord is speaking. It says, and I say to you, listen to this, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, some say it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitations or an everlasting home. What's the Lord mean there? Is he encouraging unrighteous mammon? That's what it sounds like. He's talking about money. And in some ways it is unrighteous money. But what he's saying is this. Make friends of the use of money, just leave it at that, money. That when it fails, money fails, other things fail, they will receive you in everlasting habitations. They're in heaven because you invested in them spiritually and the money you spent on them. Sponsoring some child to go to Bible camp. One time I had someone offer me to send me to seminary free of charge. Pay the whole bill. I didn't take advantage of that because it was a different situation and I couldn't. But they understood the principle of investing in eternal things to either win people to the Lord or strengthen them in the things of Christ. That's using money so that people will be in everlasting habitations in heaven. Because of your investment. And so this all goes down to the concept of rewards. And what are we doing with the money that we have even? The resources there and the spiritual resources God has given. God has given us so much to use for his glory, not ours. So that people are one to Christ. People are encouraged. People are strengthened. People are helped in their walk with Christ. It's a crown of glory for you who are helping others grow in the things of Christ. Or come to Christ. On our way here, Rich and I were listening to a program with Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, who within a short period of time lost her husband, lost her father, Billy Graham, when he died, and she was diagnosed with cancer. And to hear the depth of conviction that came out of that suffering and how her life, even though she was mightily used of the Lord in a ministry that she had already, a greater ministry came out of all this suffering and trial that she went through on a personal level, reaching in a deeper way the Lord's people, more than all the tremendous opportunity that she had before that time. And there's all rewards for that. The Lord acknowledges that. And so that's what we're bringing out here in these things. So our work and our service for the Lord will be obtained at the judgment seat of Christ and all those great verses. Third point, in general, these rewards relate to responsibilities assigned by Christ in his millennial kingdom. And it is spoken of in the form of crowns, which seem to be literal according to Revelation 4:10. And also clothes. You know, the martyrs were dressed in white raiment, it says in Revelation 6 and Revelation 7. And so we see those different crowns. You can take a look at them. That's what they would represent. We've gone over that already. But some of those crowns can be lost or forfeited. Does that mean somebody takes away the crown that you already earned? I'm not quite sure I'm convinced of that. What I'm convinced of is that there can be adverse influences in a person's life that'll cause you to lose the opportunity to gain more crowns. So that crown is waiting for you out there. But if you get involved in certain activities or certain friendships that dissuade you from your intensity of serving the Lord, that crown which is there available for you to earn will be lost. And you won't receive your full reward. That's what 2 John chapter verse 8 rather says. Some crowns are lost or forfeited. Suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ because you're investing in things that were not as valuable. And so they are lost. And so 2 John 8 tells us that. And finally, future rewards are a powerful incentive for the productive service for the Lord, requiring diligence, and they can be joyful result of a life pleasing to the Lord Jesus. And there's some great verses that support that. We are to be steadfast in our witness and our testimony for Christ and faithfully serve according to the ability that he has given to us. This could be a whole series in itself. It's a 5-message series. You have it in capsule form right here to study and take home with you. And hopefully it'll motivate you and challenge you and remind you that God has called us to his glory, to his service. And he wants to use every single person in this room that knows the Lord Jesus as Savior. And he'll reward you for deeds done in his name. So may the Lord honor and glorify his name through us as we sing that song, right? Channels only, blessed master, but with all thy loving power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, our God, we thank you again for these great reminders to us from your precious word that speaks so clearly about your love and your goodness to us. The blessed potentate, as your word tells us, you are joyful over your people and thankful for all that they do for you. So Lord, it only is fitting. It's our reasonable service to serve you fully in every way that we can. We pray, Father, we would be motivated by these thoughts and these verses that have been read this evening. Motivated to a life of diligent service for you. Lord, we realize that you see everything that we do, and we often look at that from a negative standpoint, but Lord, you're also viewing everything that's done for your honor and for your glory. You're not unmindful of those things. And so we pray, Father, we'd be motivated to serve you more effectively in these last days. And so we thank you again for all you do for us in the name of our Savior, our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.